Beautiful singing, beautiful hymns, the words. Great to be with you again. Always enjoy coming to the island to spend a Sunday morning with you. When Dean called me up in November to see if I would come, so he says, "Would you like to come to the island?" And I quickly answered, "Sure, I'd love to come to the island." And after he talked for a few minutes, and then he was about to hang up, and he says, "Oh, and by the way," he says, "you're speaking on Romans chapter 7, the first 12 verses. And I was kind of busy, so, oh, I said, okay, no problem. And I wrote it on my calendar and, you know, it sort of left my mind. I had so many things on the go. And so then, you know, Christmas passed, New Year's passed, and we hit January, and I thought, hey, this is getting close, so I better start doing my study of Romans chapter 7. So I opened up the scriptures, and I read through it, and read through it again, and kind of scratched my head, and said, oof, why didn't they call Bruce? You know, like, why me? And so then, you know, after having read it a few times, I thought, well, I'll see what one of the commentaries has to say. And so I've got this set of books, commentaries, on mostly the New Testament. It's called What the Bible Teaches, and they're written by good, you know, solid, theologically men. And so I thought, well, I'll see what they have to say about Romans 7. So I turned to this book that was written, and here's the first line that the writer wrote concerning Romans chapter 7. He said, "To understand the teachings of Romans 7, acknowledged to be a most difficult chapter." And I thought, we agree already. And then I looked down a little bit further, and here's what he had to say. He says, "There is much adversity of opinion on Romans 7. That a degree of hesitancy is in expressing a view is understandable." And I thought, oh, great. Another one of these. And so anyway, I thought, well, I'll read a little bit more. And then he started talking about all these theologians from the past. And he mentioned this one. I don't know whether you've heard of him or not. His name's William Kelly. And Kelly has written books like you wouldn't believe on the Bible. Very, very knowledgeable man, very deep thinker. And so he says, now here's what Kelly thinks. And then he says, but, you know, Darby doesn't agree with that. And so then he goes to Darby and he starts, and pretty soon I was getting more mixed up. And so I decided that I'd just put the commentary away. And maybe what we would do is that we would just take a look at the first 12 verses of Romans 7 and we'll just look at it in a very simple way. A way that I can understand, and hopefully by the Spirit of God, you will be able to understand what I'm getting at as well. It's interesting studying through or working through the book of Romans as you have been doing here. You know, as you have gone through the various chapters, Paul has already established, and you would have considered already, how that we are not justified by keeping the law, but that our justification before God is through faith in Christ, through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. You have already established in chapter 3 how that there is none righteous. We have no righteousness in our own, but as believers we have been declared righteous by God. And the reason that he was able to declare us to be righteous is because of the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And that's a tremendous truth. None of us righteous, no, not one. And yet this morning, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a righteousness which has been given to us by God. You know, one time I was speaking on Romans chapter 3 at home, and I was saying, you know, it's sort of like having a bank account. And instead of having money in there, let's say it's our righteousness account. And so in our natural condition, we go to our bank book and we take a look at it and we see that the total in the account is zero. There's nothing there. And you know, sometimes people will see that and they'll decide, well, I'm going to establish something in that account. I need to put something in there, and so I'm going to try living a little bit better. And I'm going to start going to church on Sundays, and I'm going to give to the missions. And so they think of all these good things that they can do, and they work and work and work. And then finally they say, okay, now I'll check and see how much I have in that account. And they open up the bank book and they see nothing. Because all our own righteousness, all the things that we can do of our own, as far as God is concerned, the Bible tells us they're of no value whatsoever when it comes to righteousness. But then what happened was the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And by faith, I accepted him as Savior. And when I accepted him as Savior, then God took the Savior's righteousness and he put it into my account. And so now I can open up, as it were, the bank book and take a look. And it's there, totally full. This morning we are rejoicing and being made righteous, not through the law, but through the death of the Lord Jesus. And so then Paul goes on, and now we come to chapter 7. And having established that we are not made righteous by the law, Paul is now going to answer some other questions as far as the law is concerned. And so what I thought we would do as we read this, I want you to sort of watch for these questions. And then we will try and answer the questions that came to me as I was reading through the first 12 verses of Romans 7. You can actually take the 12 verses and divide them into two sections, 6 and 6. And in the first 6 verses, there is one main question that's being asked. And the question is, once we have become believers, once we have been saved, is it that we have to keep the law? Is that a requirement of salvation? Of a person that's saved, are they required to keep the law? Does the law still have dominion over them? And so as we read through the first 6 verses, you watch for the answer to that. And then when we come to the last 6 verses, verses 7 to 12, Paul answers this main question: is the law sinful? Is there something wrong with the law? And that's his main question that he's approaching in verses 7 to 12. But as I read through these verses, I had a number of smaller questions as well that came up. And I would like just to tell you what those questions are, and then we'll read the scripture and we'll look at answers for those questions. The first question is if the answer to the big question, must we keep the law after we are saved, if the answer to that is no, and that's the short answer, then the first question that comes to my mind is, why do we no longer need to keep the law? Why is it? And then the second question that came to my mind is, if we no longer have to keep the law, are we free then just to live as we please? Just to do whatever we want because we're no longer bound to keep the law? Third question, as I read these verses, that I could see the answer to was, what effect does the law have on man's behavior? And then the fourth question is there a problem with the law? Is it faulty? You know, did God make some mistakes when he designed the law? Something wrong with it? And then the next question is, well, what is the purpose of the law? Why was the law given? And then my final question is, what does Paul mean when he says, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death? And you'll find that as we read it. And then the other thing I noticed as I was studying these verses is that there's a couple of contrasts in there that I would like to consider with you. It talks about the fruit of God and fruit to death. You know, what's the difference between fruit to God and fruit to death? And then another contrast is it talks about serving, but it talks about serving in the newness of the Spirit and serving in the oldness of the letter. Like, what's he talking about? What's the contrast there? So as we read those verses, I know that there are a lot of questions, and likely you've forgotten half of them already, but as you read, you know, just think of what it is that Paul is trying to do here. Questions that he could be trying to answer, and things that will help you and I as we study these verses together. So Romans chapter 7, let's read together the first 12 verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Now if you haven't read this for some time, or if this was the first time a person read these verses, I think you would agree with me that what Paul is saying here is not just straightforward. It's not something that you're going to understand just by a casual reading of the scriptures. There's some deep truths here that he's dealing with as he deals with the law. And so the first question is, why is it that we no longer need to keep the law? You notice, and I'm talking now as believers, why is it that we no longer need to keep the law? You'll notice that Paul starts out by saying that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then he gives a rather interesting analogy, one that people can understand very easily. And it wouldn't really matter what law you were talking about, whether it was God's holy law, whether it was Roman law, because this is written to the Romans, or whether it was the law of the Greeks, what Paul is talking about here, no one would have any trouble understanding. And that is how that if a woman is married to a man and she has a husband then she is bound by the law to that husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, then she is no longer bound to that husband, and she is free to marry another. But if she's married to a man, and she marries somebody else at the same time, then no matter what law you're talking about, then it says that's not right. She's an adulteress. But if the husband dies, then she is free to marry someone else. And then Paul goes on to explain that, you see, you and I, as believers, we have died to the law when we died with Christ. Now, you notice that it's kind of interesting here, because in the analogy that Paul uses, he talks about the husband dying, and then the wife is no longer bound to the husband. But then when he starts to apply it to you and I in the law, there's a switch. Because in applying it to you and I in the law, it's not the husband that dies, but it's actually the bride that dies. It's the woman that dies. And it's the law that's looked upon as being the husband. Curious, isn't it? But then you and I, as believers, we're considered to be the bride. And so instead of the husband dying, it's actually the woman that dies, the wife that dies. And it says that we have died in Christ. Notice that it says in verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another." When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he died to the law. He completely satisfied the claims of the law. Everything that the law claimed, the Lord Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he satisfied it completely. And so you and I, when we accept him as Savior, then God views us as being dead, as having died with Christ. Now, it's interesting that in the scripture, the Bible tells us that we are dead to sin in Christ. We are dead to the world in Christ. And here in this particular scripture, it says that we are dead to the law in Christ. And so because we have died to the law, then the law has no more dominion over us. It has no more power over us. You know, that's something that we can understand. You know, I was thinking, oftentimes you'll hear horrendous stories of crimes that have been committed. And sometimes you'll hear of someone who goes in and perhaps he'll take multiple lives. Horrendous things that they'll do. But then after having taken the lives of others, the person will turn the gun on themselves and they'll take their own life. And all of a sudden, even though that person should have been judged by the law for what he committed, because he took his own life, because he has died, the law has no more dominion over him. There's no trial. He's not sentenced to prison. The law has no more control over him, because he has died. And so because you and I have died to the law, then as Christians, we no longer need to keep the letter of the law, because we have died to the law. It has no more dominion over us. That's what Paul is saying in this particular scripture. But then he goes on to mention how that once we have died to the law, then in Christ, we are married to Christ. And so because of that, then we can answer the second question that came to our mind. And that is, are we free to live as we please? If we no longer have to keep the law because we're Christians, then does that mean that we can just do whatever we please? And the answer is, no, you can't do just whatever you please, because now you're not under dominion to the law, but instead You are under Christ. You are under His control. And so the law no longer has dominion over us, but the Lord Jesus does. And so now we don't serve the law, but we serve Christ. And so in a sense, we still keep the law, but we're not doing it because we're told that we have to do it. But what we do is we do it because we do it out of love to the Lord Jesus. Like, that's a tremendous thing. Now, I don't know whether you like to be told what you have to do. I don't. You know, if somebody tells me, you know, you do this or else, then you know what? My natural inclination is to say, you just watch and see if I do. I don't want to do that if I'm told that I have to do it. But you know, if you love somebody and they ask you to do something, then how much easier it is to carry that out, because you're doing it out of devotion. You're doing it out of love. And so that's why we keep the law. That's why we are dead to sin. That's why we do what the Lord wants us to do. It's because of our love and our devotion to Him. And so even though we have died to the law, notice it tells us that in verse 4, "But therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And so now we belong to the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus, not the law, becomes the believer's rule of life. Union with Christ means sharing His life. And it's far better to allow the Lord Jesus to be manifested in our lives than to seek to become holy by trying to keep the law, because we will never, ever keep the law. So I don't know whether I've been able to make that clear or not. I hope that God is able to make these things clear to our minds, that the law no longer has dominion over us. But instead, we serve a living Savior, and we do so out of love and devotion to Him. Now, the next question that I would like to consider is, what effect does the law have on man's behavior? And I think we can all relate to this. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the flesh were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." You know, it's interesting, and I've already kind of alluded to this, that it just seems to be in our nature that when we're told that we shouldn't do something, you know, the response is, "I'll do it." You ever found that, or am I just different? You know, have you ever found that sometimes it kind of feels good to be bad? Right? Like, it feels good, you know, to do this thing that's wrong. You know, maybe to say something, you know, you shouldn't have said. But you know, it's interesting with a believer, at least this, and again, I'm just talking about my own experience here. But you know, sometimes I'll know what I should do, and yet I want to do the opposite, and so I'll do the opposite. But then after I've done the opposite, all of a sudden that which seems so sweet turns sour. And I believe that the reason for that is because as believers we're indwelt by the Spirit. And when we do something that we know that we shouldn't do, then the Spirit convicts us of that. And so He gets at our conscience. And so all of a sudden you're thinking, "Oh man, I wish I hadn't done that." You know, I believe that that's one of the evidences that we are born of God, that we are indwelt by the Spirit. And that is when we do something that we know that we shouldn't, then we're convicted of it and we are sorry for it and we confess that sin. But it just seems to be the way man is. And so what the apostle is saying is that even though the law wasn't designed for this, that when the law was given, then what it can do in people is it can cause them to sin. And so then, you know, we might ask the question, well then, is there a problem with the law? You know, is the law faulty? And again, the apostle asks that question in verse 7, and the answer is absolutely not. It's not a problem with the law. The problem is sin. You know, sin has always been a problem in this world. And even when it comes to the law, sin is the problem. In verse 12, Paul says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. And so the problem is not with the law. The problem is with you and I. The problem is with sin. And so sin takes everything that God has made for man's good, and it twists it and tries to use it for evil. You ever thought of that before? You know, God has given men abilities to do certain things that are for the good of mankind. You know, I was just thinking of some of them. God gave man the ability to create atomic energy. And think of all the good uses of atomic energy. And yet sin has taken that which can be used for the good of mankind and twisted it around to create the atomic bomb, to destroy mankind. Or think of how that God has given mankind the ability to develop drugs that can be used to take away the cold and to take away all sorts of disease. And they were created for the good of mankind, but what has sin done? Well, sin has taken that and twisted it, and instead of using drugs for the good of mankind, it's used for the evil, for the bad of mankind, to destroy and to harm mankind. And so what God meant for good, sin takes and twists it and uses it for evil. Another one is the family and marriage. You know, marriage was created by God and it's for the good of mankind. And yet, think of all the problems that we have and all the things that have come into the home and to destroy it, because sin takes what is for the good of mankind and twists it and uses it for evil. And the law is no exception. You know, sin saw an opportunity there. How that it could take the law and work with the natural inclinations of mankind. And so sin has used the law to make it into something that is evil. And yet the law in itself is good and it's holy and it's just. And so the problem is not with the law, but the problem is with sin. And then we might ask the question, well, really, what is the purpose of the law? You know, why was it given? What's its purpose? And so Paul here in verses 7 down to pretty well the end of the section that we were considering there today, he shows to us that the purpose of the law is so that we might know what is sinful. And so Paul is using the illustration of covetousness. And he's saying, well, in order for him to understand that this was sin, then it was the law that brought that to his attention, that to covet is sin. And so the purpose of God's law today is to show us what is sin and to show us that we are sinful in the sight of God. If you were to turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians talks there, and when Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, he's talks a lot about the law. And there he refers to the law as being our tutor, which brings us to Christ. Now, it's not sort of the same idea of what we might think of as a tutor today. Since I've retired, I do a bit of tutoring in mathematics. And so I'm a mathematics tutor. But that's not what it's really thinking of here, is that type of tutor. It's thinking more of a nanny, somebody that has control. And so the purpose of the law is to lead us and to bring us to Christ. And so that's its purpose today. And I'm so thankful that I'm no longer trying to keep the law, but that I was brought to Christ. And that I'm no longer under its dominion, but that's its purpose. Now, time is going quickly here, but just a couple of other things. Another question that came to my mind was in verse 10 there, like, what is it that Paul is talking about? And he says, in the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. You know, when God made the law of Moses, and it was given to Moses, then God made that law in order that man might get life. And you know, if a person was able to keep the law, they could have gotten life. But the problem is that there was only one person that could perfectly keep the law, and that was the Lord Jesus. And so even though it was designed to bring about life, instead the law brought about death, because none of us, absolutely none of us, can keep the law. That's why we need Christ. Thank God when he died upon the cross that he died to the law, that he satisfied the claims of the law. He satisfied the claims of God's righteousness. And because of his death, you and I can have life. And we can serve out of love rather than serving out of having to do it. What blessings you and I have this morning in the Lord Jesus. And so the law, then, Paul says, is holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. You know, another couple of things that I saw in there that I just wanted to mention. You notice that it speaks about the fruit, or the fruit to God. And then it talks about the fruit to death. And so I was looking at those, and it's at the end of verse 4 that it talks about bearing fruit to God. And then at the end of verse 5, it says we're at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So I thought, well, what would this be? Like, what would be fruit to God and fruit to death? And I believe that we have the answer to that again in the book of Galatians. And I just want you to take a quick look at Galatians chapter 5 and read what Paul has to say there, because I believe that we have a list of what is fruit to God, and we also have a list of what is the fruit of death, or fruit that leads on to death. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 19. Now, in verse 19 of Galatians 5, you will get here that the list, first of all, of the fruits of death. And so this here is what is created by those who are trying to keep the law. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, and here they are. These are the fruits of death. It says, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so those are what the scriptures would refer to as the fruit of death, or the fruits to death. But then in the same chapter, he talks about the fruit that would be fruit to God. And in verse 22 of Galatians 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so in Christ, serving him, we are able to produce fruit that is fruit unto God, which would be the fruits of the Spirit. But those who are trying to keep the law, they're just producing fruits that are fruit unto death. Those that were mentioned earlier in Galatians chapter 5. And so now we're serving God, and as believers and we're serving in the newness of the Spirit. That was another expression there that caught my attention. Serving in the newness of the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit of God, we're able to serve God as believers and bring forth fruit that is fruit unto life, fruit unto God, instead of serving in the oldness of the letter. The letter again would refer to the law. You've often heard that expression, the letter of the law. And so we're no longer keeping the letter of the law. We don't have to do things because we're keeping the law and we're being told that we have to do them, but we do them out of devotion and love to the Lord Jesus. So thanks very much for listening. You know, read these verses over and consider them. There are so many tremendous truths in these verses. And as I mentioned at the beginning, not necessarily all that easy to understand some of the things that are being said, but you know, if the Bible was all easy to understand, then maybe we'd just treat it like we do a storybook. You know, there are some books that if I've read them once, that's it. I don't want to read them again. You know, you only have to read them once to understand them. You say, that's enough of that. Been there, done that. But you know, when it comes to the Bible, it's not like that, is it? It's the living Word. And you can read it and you can see something in it. And then a little while later, you read it again, you see something new. There's so much there. It's alive and it's for you and I. And so may God help each one of us this morning that are believers to be thankful for what we have in Christ. That we're not living under the law. Must have been quite a thing to live in Old Testament times. When you read about the law and the penalties for not keeping the law. But now we're living in under grace. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And I hope and trust that everyone here this morning belongs to Him. That you're serving Him. Because if you're serving the law, if you're serving yourself, if you're serving anyone but the Lord Jesus, if you don't know Him, then everything you do just is leading to death. But there's life in Christ. Abundant life. Eternal life. Life for now and for eternity. Something to be enjoyed. There's no life like it as serving the Lord Jesus rather than serving the law. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for each one who is able to be here this morning. We're thankful for your word. And Lord, even though at times as we read it and we can think it's hard to understand, and yet we're thankful that as we consider it, that there are truths that the Spirit of God will reveal to us. We're thankful that it's alive and that each time we read it, we can learn new things from your word. We're thankful that we are in Christ. We're thankful that we are no longer under the dominion of the law, but we are under the control of the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that we might serve Him and love Him and serve Him with the devotion of our hearts. And so we're thankful for our coming together. Pray for safety for each one as we travel home, as we commit all into your care. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.